Our scripture reading begins in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Our scripture reading continues in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Since the beginning of September, we have actually been looking at all of our scripture, all of our stories about men and women, about giving, about the early church, about Jesus. We've even been looking all through Advent at having our lives altered, at the altars of our life. So we're talking about transformation, we're talking about change in those places, those altars, those holy moments and events where we encounter a holy God and he encounters us. It may be very personal and private. It may be very public. It may be something that took place a long time ago. It's an old altar in our life. Hadn't been at that place for a long time. Or it may be a very present altar. But we've been talking about how our lives are altered at the altars where we encounter God. And I want to talk about how Christmas alters everything and how it is that God often does that. So you've heard the scripture, familiar, Luke 2, 1 through 20. I want to add to this a quote to help us think about the story of Christmas. It's a quote I came across, and I actually don't know which book I found it in, but I wrote it down several months ago thinking about this sermon series, not knowing when I'd use it. It's this course I'm taking with World Vision focused on racial justice, and in one of those books, one of those authors said, "Information alone doesn't bring transformation and change. Proximity does." Information alone doesn't bring transformation and change. Proximity does. We don't just need more information. We have plenty of information. What we need is transformation. And transformation or change, having our lives altered, typically doesn't come because we simply know more or know better. Information may help us sort of creep along toward change. But actually having the right information, the right data, knowing the right stuff doesn't actually change us. And in fact, sometimes because we think we know so much and even know something accurately, sometimes that becomes a barrier to actually changing. It's as if we think knowing stuff is the same as change or changing. For example, raise your hand if you know that eating too many sweets and too many fatty, greasy foods is bad for you, right? We have the data. We now know. Now, it's true that not everyone knew back then, but we have the data now. We know healthy eating changes our lives. But the question is, have we changed our eating habits? Well, for some, it's absolutely yes. For some, it's, well, somewhat. And others, it's no. Still doing the same stuff. But what if you had a cardiac event, or someone you knew close to you had a cardiac event, and they had to change their diet, or you had one and you had to change your diet? What if you were told that this eating practice of yours was moving you precariously close to the onset of diabetes or some other health crisis? What about then? Would you change? Probably more likely as it comes close to you. Here's another example. Raise your hand if you know that the flourishing of your primary relationships, which would be your parents, your siblings, a really, really close special friend, a spouse, a child. Raise your hand if you know that the flourishing of those primary relationships requires intentionality and empathy. It requires active listening and less screen time. It requires boundaries that keep work and other distractions and even temptations at bay. Right? Raise your hand if you know that. We have all the information, right? So the question then is, am I a more empathetic and active listener? Do we regularly put down our devices or even just lay them aside and give our loved ones, these primary relationships, our undivided attention and time so that they can know, so that they can feel our unconditional and uninterrupted love? Do we? Well, again, maybe yes, maybe no. But what if tragedy visited your home or your family or your special relationships? Maybe there was an affair or the threat of an affair. Maybe there was the emotional angst of a teenager that came right into your life that you had to deal with. What if you had a fractured relationship with a son or a daughter or a sibling or a best friend? What about then? Would you spend less screen time and listen more and engage more and talk more? Well, the odds would go up, because when that comes close to home, we tend to change. How many of us that claim that we're rooted in Jesus, growing in his love, and branching out to serve others, how many of us know we've told others to grow as a disciple of Jesus, to apprentice our lives and follow him, imitate him? There are certain things we just know we need to do. We need to know God's word just like he did. We need to be people of prayer and not just talking to God, but listening to God. We need, like Jesus, to practice stillness and silence and Sabbath so God can renew us and speak to us and remind us of who we are in Christ. How many of us know that worship is crucial to discipleship, and giving and serving and mission and interacting with others, true community? How many of us know all of that about discipleship, and yet, do we practice that regularly, intentionally? Or, given the frenzy of our lives, given the distractions, given the things that are sort of tempting to enter into, do we practice what we know we should, to be disciples of Jesus? Again, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But when we hit a crisis in our faith, all of a sudden, typically, we are more ready to change. And that's because information alone doesn't bring transformation and change. What does? Proximity does. The angels give out some great information. The information they give is accurate. It's specific. geographically speaking, biblically, theologically, it's all clear the way it should be. I love, and maybe you noticed this, I love that the angel, before he shares any of the facts, I love that he knows that we process information best when we're operating not from the back, fearful part of our brains, but from this front cerebral cortex, right? That angel knows how important it is for them to take all this in and make sure it gets here and not stuck here. And so he says at the very beginning, hey, fear not. Don't be afraid, guys. Relax. What I'm about to tell you is really good stuff. And then he says, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Who's the Messiah? He's the Lord. And here's some more facts. You'll find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger, a feeding trough. Very specific. Now, in addition to knowing about the back and the front of the brain and being really clear geographically and biblically and theologically, in addition to that, this angel knows the educational theory that when we engage more than one sense, information tends to stick and is passed more readily from teacher to learner. I mean, this angel is a lesson plan, people. This is sound and light. This is not just geography and biography. This is music that sings. So the facts are there. It's accurate. It's creating an environment that they could best learn and take all this in, digest it, if you will. They are communicated to very creatively in a way that I guarantee you sticks. So then do we read in the next few verses that the shepherds then go back to their flocks while saying to one another, I'm really glad I learned that. That was some good teaching. I love that lesson. I think I'm changed. I think I can go back to being a shepherd. I'll be a better shepherd, a better citizen. I think I'm going to change from the inside out. I think that that little lesson altered everything. Do they just go back to life as usual? That's not what they say. That's not what they do. That's not what we read. And that's because the shepherds know that proximity is the real game changer. And that proximity happens in relationship and through experiences, up close experiences. So we read, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. And then I love it. We read, so they went with haste. They went as quickly as they could to get as close as they could to Messiah so that their lives and their world would be altered forever. They go as quick as they could to get as close as they could to Messiah because proximity changes everything. Information alone doesn't bring transformation and change. Proximity does. Remember that. But you and I are products of Western civilization, aren't we? We've been blessed to be sure, but also cursed by an enlightenment approach to learning and knowledge. We've been indoctrinated in this information age, saturated with all sorts of facts and data and information to know and digest. We have a certain approach in which we now know too much. And we have, in our knowing so much, we've actually detached knowing from change and transformation. So that somehow we have this luxury. We have a luxury of learning all sorts of stuff, sacred and secular. And then, again, the luxury of saying, after learning this information, we have the luxury of saying, that's really interesting, but not changing anything. Not changing our habits, our patterns, our perspectives, our practices, our investments, our purchases. We have the luxury of taking in information and doing nothing with it. And that's a luxury. And that's a tragedy. And that's not how God intended for us to live and grow and change. This is why going abroad to an under-resourced country or on a mission trip to the inner city or to the Appalachian Mountains, it's why even finding ourselves out of financial resources, it's why any or all of those things will help us understand poverty in a way that a book on poverty never will teach us. It's why being in relationship with someone who battles depression or is battling cancer, why having that close relationship with someone or being that person, it's why it takes our platitudes and even our prayers and changes the way we think about those situations and those struggles and those diseases. Proximity changes everything. It's why if we are Caucasian, that personally knowing a person of color whose life is actually affected by racism or immigration policy, it's why knowing an actual person who struggles with those things, who's affected by those things, is much more likely to help us understand another person's reality than reading a book or reading an editorial in the newspaper ever will. Proximity can change so much. Getting close to people and things we don't understand is the best way to understand. But sometimes we don't know how to get close to people or things that we don't understand, or we don't want to get close to people and things we don't understand. And sometimes, like right now, getting close to people is off limits, literally. So sometimes, since we can't get close to a person or a situation, that person, that situation, that dose of reality has to get close to us, has to come to us. I was just thinking the other day, we were having this conversation about technology and, you know, the blessings and the curse of technology. Plenty of curses, plenty of things that aren't good that technology has brought into our lives. But I thought, one of the really good things about technology and the advancement of technology is that we now have all sorts of real life stories from real life people that can come right into our life in like surround sound and HD on big screens with lots of color. And it didn't used to be that way. You may be, if you grew up in the church, you were lucky to have the missionaries come from West Africa. In my church, it was the Bertelsons. They'd come from Senegal every 4 years, and they would tell us stories. And as technology advanced, they would even show us really bad pictures up on a slide screen, right? That's what we got to see to help us know about the people that they were ministering to. And you know, there's Minute for Mission where you just tell stories. But now we can see and hear. Now, like at our church on Freedom Sunday, when we work on focusing as a church on God's justice and the problem of global slavery, when we partner intentionally with International Justice Mission on Freedom Sunday, we actually have incredible stories come right into our church. Stories like the story of Foley, who was enslaved, a boy, enslaved on a lake in Ghana, made to fish from dawn to dusk, made to jump into the water to get the nets untangled, put his life on the line. We were able to watch him get rescued. We're not just hearing about the problem or the work of IJM, we're seeing it. And that is such a blessing. That gets us closer than we could ever get to so many people and so many stories. And God, I think, uses technology for his glory in that way. In Luke chapter 2, the angel comes to the shepherds with information about a life-altering event. And when they get that information, it's not enough. They go with haste, as if their lives depended on it, and they get very close to Jesus. And then we read this, that everything changed. They get the information, they go quickly, they get close to Jesus, and then they change. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. The shepherds returned back to their fields, back to their flock. I don't imagine they ever stopped being shepherds, but now they're shepherds who glorify and praise God. I don't imagine they did a lot of glorifying and praising God before that event, before being that close to Jesus. I imagine that their lives until they met Jesus right there in the manger, their lives until then had very little to praise God about. As they sort of eked out a living, you know, the night shift, these aren't even their sheep. And their lives probably aren't going to change. Not a lot to praise God about. The economy was terrible. The Romans were oppressive. King Herod was a fraud. The leaders of their faith were hypocrites. What did they have to rejoice about at all? I think even the promises of the scriptures that they would have known, it's probably seemed to them that they had fallen by the wayside. It made it hard for them to rejoice about anything that was going to come, or anything that was, or anything that had been. So the good news had to come and find them out in the middle of the field of their life. Then an angel or a messenger of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And this just reminds us again and again that the gospel, the good news, is something that comes to us that's initiated by God. And that's because God knows that information doesn't lead to transformation and change, but proximity does. The Old Testament had more than enough data and description about the nature of God, the beauty and brokenness of the human condition, God's plan for living a life that was redeemed and free and blessed. The Old Testament even makes it clear again and again that God is full of mercy and forgiveness. And yet, he still had to come to us. Apparently, his words weren't enough. So the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. And we're not just talking about grown-up Jesus on the cross. We're talking about baby Jesus in the cradle, who was so small that you had to get so close to even see him. And getting that close, you could not only see him, but hear him and touch him. God came near enough that in the silence of that starry night in Bethlehem, you could actually hear the writhing of a young mother giving birth and the wailing of a baby boy who would be Emmanuel, God with us. God in proximity to us. Emmanuel. From beginning to end, from birth all the way to death, God's proximity to the human reality is palpable. And that, my friends, this Christmas, it should change. It should transform. It should alter everything. Let's pray. Oh God, on this night, the greatest moment of all in the history of the world, this night that you came to be with us in the flesh, so that you could live in the flesh and die in the flesh and rise again in the flesh, on this night when we remember and celebrate your first coming, when we anticipate your second coming. Lord, on this night, in this moment, would you come to us, close to us? Lord, you know our stories, you know our struggles, you know our doubts, you know our hopes, you know our reality, you know what our world is facing. Oh God, you came so close in Bethlehem. Come again this Christmas, close to us, change us from the inside out, that we might be your people who bring light and change and hope to everyone and anyone, shepherds and sinners and saints and citizens of every land, rich and poor, free and slave, men, women, children, Democrats, Republicans, black, white, Asian, Latino, Lord, bring the good news to us by coming close. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.